Resurrection Sunday, where you think we're preaching an Easter message. No, every Sunday we worship is Resurrection Sunday. Why? Because we worship the Lord on what? The first day of the week. On Resurrection Sunday, as the Scriptures say, according to the Scriptures, on the third day. We've begun this series entitled Simply Preaching Jesus. And today I wanted us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, probably one of the strongest scripture references in terms of Paul referring to the resurrection of Christ and why the resurrection of Christ was so important. Folks, everything you and I believe, every reason that we're sitting right here in this sanctuary this morning, everything hinges on the fact of the resurrection being fact and reality. And most of us in this room, if not all of us, know that fact. We know that Jesus arose on the third day according to the Scriptures. But you've got to understand, the folks in the Corinthian church didn't believe that way. Some actually believed like the Pharisees. The Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. And so here was this group of people in the church, and they were trying to tell the people there's no way a man could rise from the dead. Now, there are two words I want you to get used to real quickly. One, both of them you've heard. One is resuscitation. Jesus Christ was not resuscitated. No way. When a person is resuscitated, what happens? The defibrillators, they bring them out. My son had to use that a few weeks ago in his police work to save a man's life. Thank God he did. Man's alive because of that. But the very fact that we can use defibrillator, we can use electric shock to bring that heart back or shock it back in rhythm or bring that person back if he's been without oxygen for X amount of seconds or whatever, he is brought back to live in resuscitation where? Here. He's brought back to live on this earth. Jesus was not resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. What's the difference? Jesus didn't rise from the dead to live on this earth. He rose from the dead, and Matthew said it in his prayer just a few minutes ago, because he is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That is resurrection. And so, folks, when we talk about resurrection, and we center that every Easter, I think there are times we need to go back and look at the proof. We need to go back and sit with the Corinthian church and sit under Paul's leadership. Paul was educated by the intelligentsia of the day, Gamaliel and others. The man was absolutely brilliant. If he had any way in such a mind of knowledge to be able to figure things out logistically, Paul would be the guy to do it. But Paul says, you know, I am what I am today because of the grace of Jesus Christ, period. No matter how intelligent Paul was, no matter who he was in his own life, he never forgot what happened to him heading to Damascus. And he knew he was changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul writes his letter, and when Paul writes the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, what he's writing to is to make sure the people in the church understand the power of the resurrection. That if you don't genuinely believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. I mean, it's just simple. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not resuscitated, was resurrected from the dead, you are not saved. You cannot have salvation apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection is not true, then this book, ladies and gentlemen, is a lie. But I know it's true. because I've experienced the master of that universe. His name is Jesus. And many of you in this house has done exactly the same thing. And folks, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus, as the resurrected King, as the one who was brought back by God, raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to understand what that has to say for you and for me. Listen to the scripture. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading those verses 1 through 11 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Listen to it. It says, "Now, my brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You also received it and have taken your stand on it. You also are saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed it for no purpose. Verse 3, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." In the Greek, we call that the kerygma, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says in verse 5 that He appeared to Peter, that is Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have died. There's that statement that's used back in other scriptures, fallen asleep. Doesn't mean He's taking a nap. It means that some have physically died. Verse 7, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then last of all, one who was abnormally born. He also appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because what did Paul do? He persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I love this, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I've worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Therefore, verse 11, whether it is I or they, we proclaim, and so you have believe. The Bible says right here that Paul is clarifying. That word doesn't simply mean reminding. The Greek word there literally means he's proclaiming it again and again and again. He's proclaiming the gospel over and over and over and over again. The Christian, the child of God, should never tire of preaching Jesus. You and I should never get tired of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, because it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the Greek, euangelion, translated good news. And so now Paul is going to take these 11 verses, and what I've done, I've just listed five proofs, five statements of Paul that help the Corinthian church to understand the importance of Jesus as the resurrected King. And I tried to put this in language so that all of us can understand, that we can grasp, and that I've got some suggestions for you as we close this message of how to take this throughout this week and use it in your life. So there are five statements I want to make based on these 11 verses, and here's the first one. These statements, again, are so simple. You'll kind of do this number and say, duh, when I say them. But folks, lock into them with me for a few minutes. Listen closely to what the Scripture is saying. Here's the first statement. Jesus Christ died for our sin. Says that, the first three verses. Says you're saved by it. For I passed on to you, verse 3, what is most important that I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. Paul reminded the people that the very first thing that he ever proclaimed in the church at Corinth was this fact: Jesus died for your sin according to the Scripture. Paul is very careful by saying according to the Scripture. Paul, not because of what I say, not because of what anybody else has said, it's what the Word says. We've just gotten out of a study of the book of Isaiah. We looked back at the 8th century prophet, and we saw the foretelling of the coming of Jesus in Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 9, and others. We saw the power of the Word of God. And folks, the Bible says that Jesus died for our sin. You can't see this in the English, but I can show it to you in the Greek. When we conjugate in the English a verb, we'll say past, present, future, you know, this kind of thing. In Greek, rather than conjugate in your English language, we do what we call parse, P-A-R-S-E, a verb. And one of the tenses in Greek is a tense that we do not have in the English language. It's called aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T. It's most comparable to our past tense. Jesus died. Ed played the drums. Doug led the music. Punctiliar action, action that you guys did and finished in the past. When you take this Greek word died, it is in that aorist tense, and it's more than the past. It means not only did he die then, he dies now, and he'll die forever. In other words, when Jesus died for your sin, he did it once and for all. He'll never have to die for you again. Every sin, now just hang on to this one. Every sin that you will ever commit, Jesus died for it. I can't even handle my own sin, can you? You see what I mean? Every sin, Jesus died so I won't have to. Jimmy kind of reminds me of a song. He got with the Sweet Spirit Singers, and one Sunday, this has been years ago, he sang this little chorus to the Sweet Spirit Singers. We all fell in love with it. You've done it. And I said, Jimmy, Jesus Christ died for our sin. That little chorus, Jesus died so I won't have to. That'll preach that point. I don't need to say anything else. Will you come and lead the congregation? And let's just sing that little chorus together. So don't tell anybody you didn't sing during the sermon this morning, because you did. Listen to the words of that, and you sing along with Jimmy. Lead us, my brother, would you?
Jesus died so I won't have to. will never have to die. I'm so glad he gave his life for me.
Yeah. Jesus died for our sin. As we say that, Jimmy, that'll preach, which it did. Second statement I want to mention to you. Jesus Christ was buried and rose again. You're saying, Randy, these are just simple. I mean, these are so just matter-of-fact statements. I mean, yeah, this is what happened. But you got to understand, folks, the church was confused. They needed to hear Paul say, Jesus died. And they needed to hear the aorist tense of that word, that he died once and for all. And exactly the word buried. He was buried one time. Not going to put Jesus back in the tomb again. He's out. And incidentally, you've heard what we've said before. When you go into that tomb, the tomb was left empty, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that you and I, what? Could go in and see. That's what the Bible says. Come in and see. Jesus Christ was buried, and he rose. Now, that word rose means exactly what it says. It means to be brought back to life. It is the Greek term of the word resurrected. That Jesus was brought back to live, not on this earth. What did he tell Mary in the garden when after he was seen? You remember? He said, Mary, don't what? Cling to me. Don't hold me back. Don't hold on to me, Mary. Because now that's past. I need to be with my Father. My home is not this earth anymore. My home is at the right hand of the Father. From whence I came, now I am going back to. Paul wanted to be sure that the church understood that Jesus was buried and that he rose, but that he rose according to the Scriptures. Now, just how awful that death and burial was, I don't have to go back through. But I go back through the skotos, the darkness. You remember that from 12 noon to 3? You've heard me say this. The word skotos means darkness, black. It doesn't mean it came up a cloud. There was a blackness. There was a darkness. Why? Now, you got to see this from God's standpoint. People say God would never turn his back on his son. Oh, no. He didn't turn his back on the physical Jesus. But you better believe God turned his back on something. Guess what that was? Sin. Sin will never be able to get into heaven. So God veiled himself. God turned his back on the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus was there? No, because he bore the sin of the entire world on one man. And on that bearing of that sin, and then the resurrection of that sinless Son of God, that is what makes our faith different. We don't worship a dead God, folks. We worship the living Son of God. And that's what we preach. Christ living, dead, buried, and resurrected. That's what Paul was preaching. I wish I'd have been alive at that point. I'd have loved to have heard Paul preach this one. And know what I know now, and watch the look on some of those faces of the people. But I'm telling you, I believe it was absolute look of amazement, absolute look of awe. Jesus died and was buried. And he died for every sin that you and I would ever commit. And then the Lord takes that one step further. And you've seen this before. It's a simple explanation. The psalmist says, I separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, why did he use east and west and not north and south? When you stand at the North Pole, if you're standing due right on the North Pole, and you just move from the North Pole, which way will you be going? South. If you're standing walking this way, my grandson loves turning in circles. And he does this sometimes, and I just get dizzy, and I'm about to do it now. But I'm going, let's see, west, right? Yeah, I'm going west. I'm trying my best to go east. Will it ever happen? Y'all come back next Sunday, and I'll be doing this right here. You know, West, I turn around and go back. That's how you do it. The east and west will never meet. God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. He died for every sin we'd ever commit, and now he separates it as far as the east is from the west. Talking about grace. Wow. Wow. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus was buried and he rose again. And then here's the third statement. Now here's where Paul really gets down to the nitty-gritty with the people, because he says, okay, now I'm going to show you for real, for sure. I just told you what happened. Now I'm going to tell you, show you how it happened. And the third statement you write down is this. There were many what? Eyewitnesses. Matthew read those in our scripture. And he appeared to Cephas. That's just another name for Peter. Then to the 12. Then the Bible says he appeared to over 500 at one time. Most of them are still alive. Some have died. Then he appeared to James and then to all the disciples. Can you imagine? In a courtroom of law in the New Testament, you had to have two witnesses. Without two witnesses that was in your favor, you were convicted. Two had to stand up and say and show the proof why you were not guilty. Well, I count 500 plus. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying your court system, you require two. I've just laid out over 500 for you that saw the risen Christ. And he goes back through this and he says, because folks, and I think Paul's heart is crying out to the people in the church. He said, folks, I want you to understand this. I want you to see the importance of what I'm telling you. We've preached it, you've seen it, but I want you to realize it like never before. This man was seen after he came forth out of that grave. Somebody didn't just steal his body. They didn't just hide him. He didn't just get sick. He was risen from the dead. He went to see 500. He went to see the 12. Well, really the 11. Judas had already hung himself. But can you imagine Jesus showing himself to 500 people at one time after his resurrection? Now he said, and where was this 500? We're not really told. Perhaps Galilee, because that's what he said. You remember Matthew 26 when he said, after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So perhaps that's where the 500 were. But the most important thing I can tell you, 500 people could testify to the very fact that God sent his one and only Son into this world to die for these 500 men because they just saw the risen Lord. Have you? Wow, folks, when I read this, I'm blown away. And I thought, what if we had each person that witnessed the resurrected Lord come up here this morning to this pulpit and talk for 15 minutes about their testimony of what they saw. And I have every one of them come up, and we'll give them 15 minutes, that's it. Well, you wouldn't probably like that because it would take over. Well, if we listen to the testimony of all of them, we would be here all this day, all night, all Monday night, all Tuesday, all Wednesday, and Thursday, and sometime early Friday morning, we would just about wrap up all the testimony that I have just told you about. It would take one, I figured it out, it'd take 128 straight hours just to hear 15 minutes of testimony that saw the Lord after he rose, and the courtroom only required two. Jesus is not in that grave. Amen? You know? And Paul said, here are the eyewitnesses. Why is it that this world will believe a history book? And we can look back in Georgia history. I remember going to the Georgia State Capitol when I was at Fair Oaks and hearing all the Georgia history, reading about Georgia history. I remember studying about U.S. history and what it meant and what happened and how believable all that is. And then when it comes to believing a simple fact about a resurrection, our minds, because it's far beyond anything we can think, get all in a dither and don't try to figure it out, and we get confused and we don't understand. When the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scripture, scriptures. He came to the 12. He came to 500. He came to James. And he came, Paul says later, to me. What more proof do we need? But this world can't grasp that for some reason. Such a high percentage of the people around us, and not just around us, folks, in this world today, have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But yet Jesus died for our sin. He was buried and he rose again. There were many eyewitnesses. And then in the fourth place, I want you to write this one down. There was one strong eyewitness. One strong eyewitness. Now I want to read these verses. We're in verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. And that one strong eyewitness was who? Paul. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Last of all, as to one abnormally born. That word abnormally, ektramatai, literally in the Greek, it's a word that means miscarriage. It means abortion. It means an unnatural birth. It means a child that's simply born out of time. Paul is simply saying that he did not know and follow the Lord when he walked upon this earth, but he saw the Lord after he had left the earth and ascended into heaven, and Paul met the Lord on the way to Damascus when he was going there to crucify and murder Christians. He was untimely born, he said. And Paul was absolutely blown away by the fact of his own sin. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul says, I've told you about the 500. I've told you about the 12. I've told you about the others. But now, he's standing up there to the people, to the church, and he says, but I want to tell you something, folks. I told y'all about them. Paul looks and he says, you know something? I saw him. He came to me. Now, does that put a level of authenticity on it? When you would be standing up there and listening to Paul and you respected him as who he was, and he stood up and he said, but folks, I saw him. He came to me. I saw the hands. I saw the feet. I saw the risen Christ. And I was with him. I saw him face to face. Paul, God had done so much for Paul, and Paul labored so diligently for God. That's what the Bible means when it says the word labor. It means to labor to the point of being weary and exhausted. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was the one strong eyewitness. And, you know, I don't want to say that greater than the others. They were all eyewitnesses. But Paul is just bringing his heart to it, and he's saying, look, folks, I saw him. And he's alive. And he's the living Son of God. So there are four statements so far. Jesus Christ died for our sin. Jesus Christ was buried and rose again. There were so many eyewitnesses. And then in the fourth place, there was a strong eyewitness. But here's the fifth and final thing I want to tell you. And that all hinges on this. This final statement is the be-all, end-all of all of it. There is only one gospel to be preached and believed. There is only one gospel to be preached and believed. Which means, folks, the bottom line for all of us in here, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus on that one truth hinges the entire gospel? And many of you in this house have placed your faith in Jesus, and you believe that because you believe, for God so loved this old world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never ever perish but would have eternal life. And see, the church went on to take that one step farther. Since some were not willing to agree that even Jesus was resurrected, therefore this old physical body can't be resurrected in the last days. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You read about the rapture of the church, verses 13 and following, and read about the bodily resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection of the rapture of the church, when God says, I'm going to raise those people. I'm going to bring my people back together. Folks, I don't know how he's going to do it. I can't figure that one out. That's far beyond my thinking processes, as Isaiah says. But I know one thing, The same God who created me out of nothing can put us all back together again. And one day the Bible says you and I are going to learn how to fly. And when that trumpet sounds, neither heaven nor hell will stop it. And the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, harpazo in the Greek, caught up. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Bless God, comfort one another with these words, is what the first scriptures say. That's the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, you and I are guaranteed as a child of God, we're going to learn how to fly. I am reminded of a story about a little boy. His name was Philip. Philip was a little slower than some of the most kids, but and some of the other kids in the class used to give him all kind of problems. And in that old third grade Sunday school class, there were several eight-year-old boys and girls in there, and typical of that age, you know how they talk. And well, anyway, it was Easter, and the teacher sent them out and brought them one of these in a bag. She had this bag of, looked like big eggs. And what it was these, for lack of a better term, legs, pantyhose eggs, you know, big ones. And she got all the empty eggs out and gave all the little kids one of them. And the class project that day during Sunday school was to go out in the area around the church and pick up something that reminded you about Jesus, about the resurrection, about Easter. Simple enough. So all these little ones took off out there, and they had their little pantyhose eggs, and they were gathering up leaves, and they were gathering up everything you could, little pieces of wood or anything that would remind them, and they had a specific meaning or whatever. So they brought all the little eggs back in, they put them on the table. And so all the kids gathered around the table with their teachers and their parapos, and they started opening the eggs, and they opened this one, they opened that one, and it finally got over to one, little Philip's egg. And one of the kids opened it, and they said, "Look, it's empty. Philip brought nothing back. It's empty." And little Philip, just as serious as he could be, looked up to that class and said, "Yes, that's mine." And one of the class mate said, "Philip, don't you ever do anything right. There's nothing here." Philip says, "I know it was empty. The tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there." A few months later, Philip went home to be with the Lord through an infection that perhaps would not have hurt any of us, but it took his life. And the true story is told of that class of third grade, fourth grade little ones, went to the funeral, and each of them carried an empty legs, pantyhose, egg, and placed it up on the casket, reminding them of what little Philip had taught them. Jesus died, so I won't have to. I hope, Jimmy, our people in that song will just ring out wherever they are. I knew you were here somewhere. I said, "Where did he go?" But I hope that song and the lyrics of that little song, you know, you get something caught in your mind and you just sing it all week. I hope you sing that all week. And you call Jimmy Brown and say, "I'm just going to get you. I've been singing that song ever since you sang it Sunday morning." Why? So we can take home what we've heard this morning. Jesus Christ is the resurrected King. This week, as your home, husband, wives, kids, grab the word and read scriptures about the resurrection. Thank God this week that Jesus is the resurrected King and how important that means for your faith. Ask God to open doors in your life to share the resurrected King with a friend or an acquaintance. And then invite somebody to come with you next week to Olive Springs as we just simply preach Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can preach Jesus lived, died, buried, and now resurrected. And Father, we do it with power, with authority, with boldness, because that's what you've told us to do. And so, Father, thank you that we can take out of this house this morning once again, Jesus is the resurrected King, and what that means for all of us. One day, Lord, those of us who know you personally, one day we're going to be absent from this old body, but we're going to be present with you. To God be the glory. I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice, whether it be in the sanctuary this morning, whether it be listening by way of our internet, or whether it be listening by way of CD, that this decision they will make and will seal this day. That's my prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Matthew and Daniel, y'all, let's come down here as we're here. Doug and I are here as well. That little chorus is called Lead Me, Lord. Would you stand to your feet right where you are? Whatever's on your heart, whatever needs to be done, I want you to come do that as we close this time of worship out with our response to Jesus as the resurrected King. Doug, let's sing that together.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead